Read about that in 2 Samuel 15:1 and 18 through 33. Most of you know the story, but can you just imagine for a minute what it would be like to have your own son just betray you and turn against you completely and fight against you and overthrow you? The kind of, I can't imagine that. I have three daughters. I can't imagine one of my daughters. I've heard of, children, of course, they'll stray away from the faith and those kinds of things, but literally wanting to overthrow you from your kingdom. That was Absalom's position. And Absalom, frankly, David was not exempt of his own. He contributed to the problem, very frankly, by ignoring Absalom. And he contributed to the problem to some extent by not dealing with problems in the kingdom. And then they didn't know where to go to. Sometimes they went to Absalom. So it wasn't as though David was completely exempt from contributing to the problems. However, certainly Absalom, the real issue here that we're going to find in the text even, is that who did God declare to be king? Well, it was David. And so, of course, David is in great trouble and turmoil during this time. The other thing that we want to note as well is, let me just put this quote up. Stephen J. Lawson writes of this psalm, "Life should be lived with the assurance of God's sovereignty, knowing that he rules over everything for his glory, even when it seems as if the ungodly dominated the scene." Now, is this not, I mean, just think about this. "Even when it seems as if the ungodly have dominated the scene, believers should remember that God has chosen the godly for himself and will not forsake them. This is the central message of Psalm 4, a song that provides a Godward focus in the midst of the psalms of life's storms." So that's really the background of the psalm. But we also want to identify the superscription in the psalm. You're going to see there, if you have a King James Bible, it's going to say to the chief musician on Neginoth, which just means stringed instruments. So most of your other modern translations are just going to say stringed instruments. And so this was a psalm that was compiled. This actually begins the psalms that are compiled for corporate worship, in a corporate worship setting where you have all kinds of instruments and you have, it says, to the chief musician. The setup of the corporate worship for the nation of Israel, you can actually find, if you want to write this down, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 31 and 32, chapter 15, 16 through 22, and chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. And in those psalms, you have some specific detail on how the nation of Israel worshiped God. And what you find there is, in those psalms, is all kinds of instruments playing, and all kinds of great choirs singing before the Lord. Let me just say this as a short digression. That's why I actually encourage multiple instruments up here. If somebody has an instrument and I know about it, I'll go up to them and I'll say, "Hey, you want to play that up there? You know, just think about it, pray about it if the Lord wants you to do that." I encourage it because they did that in the nation. I mean, you know, people use their instruments for the Lord in the nation of Israel. Now, they were very proficient in what they did in the nation of Israel. But I really encourage that, to worship the Lord together with what God has given you in gifts and abilities. And the way I see worship is that we are all a choir singing to God. In Israel's time, you did have choirs, but the choirs were just leaders in leading the rest of the congregation and all of the congregation to worship God. It wasn't like a performance where they're singing and everybody else was listening. The choirs were really if you imagine these massive nations, the whole nation gathering together on multiple sides of the tabernacle and then the temple, you'd have to have some serious orchestration and structure in order to be able for everybody to stay together and singing these hymns. And so you had these choirs that led the entire congregation. So really, a congregation is the choir in scriptural terms. So we're all singing together as a choir on Sunday mornings. That's how we ought to look at it. Some of us are making a joyful noise, but we're all singing together. So this was a psalm that they would sing together, and that would be accompanied with string instruments. There are four sections of this psalm. We're going to get into the details of the psalm. We're going to brush the details of the psalm, but David addresses the Lord in verse 1. We're going to see the sons of men addressed in 2 through 3. David addresses himself in 4 through 5. And again, he addresses the Lord in 6 through 8. So let's look at the psalm here and see what God has to say here. David is speaking here and he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." So you see what's happening here. David is praying these things, and he's also essentially talking to himself, and he's asking the question, how long will you turn my glory into shame? So that's what Absalom was really doing to David. He was trying to turn his glory into shame. And will you love vanity, seeking after leasing? Verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself." Probably what David is doing here is he is pointing out that he's using the third person here, but God has ordained him to be the king. And so he's using third person in order to not sound like he's egocentric, but he's doing it just to identify that God has set apart who he's chosen to set apart for the positions that he set them apart for. And so he is essentially saying that, look, God's going to protect my kingdom. Verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increaseth. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." That last verse really ought to always be a comfort to us. I will lay down in peace and sleep. And who is the only one that is truly going to bring a sense of safety to me? It's God alone. And we look to all kinds of other things for our safety and our security. You know, we've got to have, you know, we've got to have everything set in order and have all these security systems, all, you know, everything. I'm not saying all those are wrong. Prudence is helpful in living life. But if you're finding your sense of safety in things other than God, there's always a potential for failure. God is the only one that has no potential for failure when it comes to our sense of safety. And so we must completely trust in him. And David recognized this. I would like to take more time with this psalm, but we're going to move on for sake of time. The next psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 11. So you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. Psalm 11, this is another confidence psalm. And this psalm is going to develop the theme a little bit more in a different way. So the first psalm that we looked at here is a psalm where David's in trouble because of his own son that's going to overthrow the throne. So you have sort of national problems going on. You've got upheaval in the land. You have immoral people that are taking over. You've got all kinds of things happening there. But now in Psalm 11, we have a bit of a different focus. Because, folks, isn't it true that some of our, you know, all of our problems are not just out there? right now, we sort of feel that way, but we have other problems as well. Psalm 11 is going to address some of them. Stephen Lawson says about this psalm, "David was facing a national crisis that threatened to overturn the stability of the nation of Israel. All around him, the moral foundations of people were crumbling. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't get this, you know, from a news feed on Facebook today. I got this from a commentary on this psalm. Just so you're aware, the upheaval was caused by evil men who sought to do him harm. All right, so we have the same kind of a theme here, where how often does David talk about his enemies in the Psalms? He's always talking about his enemies. But of course, we never have any enemies, right? We never have anybody that's against us or an opposition to us in any way. Of course, that's not true. But this is going to take a different turn. In fact, before I tell you the two voices that are here, let's go ahead and look at the passage and see if you can see the difference. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Okay, what is he talking about there? David is talking to himself. He does that a lot in Psalms. And by the way, I would encourage us to do the same. That's how you keep sane in a world gone mad. You talk to yourself. Okay? You reassure yourself of what is true and what is right and what doesn't make sense and what does make sense. And you got to self-correct your thinking, or it'll just go the wrong direction. It'll just, you know, fade into culture. So you do have to constantly go over things and think through things in your mind and talk to yourself as David does here. And he's saying to himself, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now, it's generally understood that what's happening here is that David's closest friends are suggesting that he needs to flee, that the enemies that he has are too great, that he cannot hold the kingdom. And so what he needs to do is at this point, he just needs to run. He needs to get out of there, out of the situation, for his own safety. You ever felt that way? You just wanted to run. You just wanted to get out of the situation. You just wanted to flee. And I will just make the parallel here. There are some people that are responding to this Supreme Court decision by just saying, you know what, they just almost want to run from it. They want to flee from it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to think about it. They're just kind of ignore it like it's not there, and just kind of flee from it. That isn't what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand. He wants us to stand strong and realize that He is in control of these things. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Okay, so you have this picture of all the wicked. They're not close, they're away, and they've got all their bows set at you. They're not actually shooting arrows yet, but their bow's bent. So if you've ever shot a bow, a compound bow or recurve bow, you pull it back and you're going to let it go. And if the bow's bent, it's ready to go. And they're all pointing at the person. And who are they shooting at? Or who are they going to shoot at? The upright in heart. And we as a country have not felt that sting yet. But it's coming probably. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this is literally what this is talking about. It's saying that when everyone else is doing wrong, what can one person do? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, all I have is one vote. All I am is one person. What in the world can I do in a situation where there is the moral calamity and all the things that are happening in our country? What can I do? I mean, that's the way David felt. He's like, when the foundations be destroyed, everything, what can the righteous do? The Lord, what's the answer? What is David's answer to this? He doesn't even say, well, you know, here's what I can do. I can have my vote. No. What's what he says? The Lord is in his holy temple. That's not changed. He looks to the thing that hasn't changed. He says, the Lord is still in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the eyelids, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So David's got all these arrows and bows pointed at him, and what does he say? He says, their end is destruction, not based upon my military might, but based upon the fact that God is going to eventually recompense evil for evil. He's going to judge evil, and he is going to deal with this. Folks, do you realize that, and it's something we have to remember, that unsafe people who are celebrating right now over what has happened, and they think they're going to have all kind of harmony and unity, which isn't going to happen, but they think it is. And all this celebration going on, it's the best they're ever going to get. Their end, if they don't get saved, their end is destruction. We might undergo temporary persecution in this country. We very well might, but we know the end. The end is that we're going to be in heaven with God. So when we really think of the long term, sometimes we think, it's so hard when unrighteous people are prospering and when sin seems to be rewarded, but you're just not looking at the end game. You're not looking long enough if you get overwhelmed with that. Because ultimately God will set everything right. And of course in these kinds of times we have to remember that. And that's what David is saying. Verse 6 and 7, upon the right wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the position of their portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So he is present with those who are upright. Now, let me just make this application. It's not directly made here. This is I just think it's a wise application to make. So when we know that folks that are celebrating now, their end is destruction, what should our response be? Yeah, we want to give them the gospel. We want to live the gospel in front of them. We want to demonstrate to them that the fulfillment that they think they have now that is just fleeting, that will be gone tomorrow, that we have sustained fulfillment in life because of Christ and the gospel. And so our desire ought to be to not have their end be destruction. We ought to still be wanting to reach out to them and love them and show them the gospel and live for the gospel in front of them and be able to see them come to Christ. That's our goal shouldn't change unless it's just sharpened and become more precise actually. And so I would just make that application there. We know their end is destruction. But we want to see God's gospel and His grace work in their lives. All right, the final psalm, I have 4 minutes. The second voice is the voice urging faith. All right, final gospel, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This is actually by many people cited as the most, if you can pick one, as the most comforting psalm in the Bible, comforting words in the Bible. It offers comfort for the fearful and the troubled. So if you want the most comforting psalm, out of all the comforting psalms, Psalm 91 is probably it. And I would agree, when you read this, you're going to find that to be the case. You're going to find just general outline, you have a general statement, the response, the elaboration, and the Word of God. What I'm going to do is go through this very quickly, and then I'm going to read for you and we'll be done. Sudden and unexpected calamities in the psalm. You have pestilence-like dangers. You have fear and anxiety. You have terror by night, which probably refers to disconcerting, distressing thoughts that fly throughout our minds and rob us of sleep. By the way, folks, when do you have the most anxiety? I personally... Certainly during trials, but I mean, as far as time of day, I always have the most anxiety. I mean, I say always. Most of the time, if I'm looking back at the most anxiety occurs at night for me. And it's a psychological thing to some degree, but that is almost always the case. It's one of the reasons I like going to bed early. But I just skip all that. But the distressing thoughts, the things, everything seems to be a little worse at night. Okay. Dangers from the antagonism of others, dangers during times of felt safety, dangers during times of productivity, dangers that we bring upon ourselves. All of this is in this psalm. So let's just read through the psalm and then we'll be done. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall beat thee up. He shall, the light in here is a little dark or something, I don't know. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou tremble under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. John Calvin said, when we look back on our life from the perspective of eternity, we are going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our own flesh was so feeble, and that the hostility of the world was so strong that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would never have made it through a day. Matthew Henry says, though trouble or affliction befall thee, yet there shall be no real evil in it, for it shall come from the love of God and shall be sanctified, and it shall come not for thy hurt, but for thy good. And though for the present it be not joyous but grievous, yet in the end it shall yield so well that thou thyself shall own no evil befell thee. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for these psalms that do give us great comfort, that remind us of where our confidence lies, and that anticipates the trouble and the circumstances and the distress and the problems that we face in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to find our rest in Your presence, to find our hope in Your unchanging character, and to find our stability in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand strong, and we just are very grateful that You have given us all we need in Your Word, that we can know You and find our safety and rest in You. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.